Today's scripture reading is from Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Happy Easter. Christ is indeed risen. Amen. Well, it is a joy to be able to celebrate Easter with you all as we look now into the Word. And the account we're told in Luke chapter 24. And so will you join me as we pray, and then we'll dive right into the text. Father, we are so thankful that we can come and celebrate Christ who is risen from the dead. Lord, you are here by your Spirit with us. And you desire to speak to your people, to give us life, to again give us a taste of hope and the future that you purchased with your death and secured with your resurrection. And so, Lord, as your people, we come hungry, eager, with faith to receive that which you want to give to us. Lord, I pray for my friends who are not yet part of this faith, who are here, maybe looking in. I pray that your Spirit would speak to them. And that with your words of life, that you would start something in them, an intrigue, a question that would lead them to the author of life, who is Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, my son James came to me with a very concerned look on his face and said, "Dad, something is wrong with Ted." Now, Ted, just so you know, is not a neighbor or a friend who was visiting for the day, but it is the betta fish James was responsible for. And if you grew up with a pet fish, you know exactly how this story ends. And in that short walk to the fish tank, I tried to think of all the pastoral ways that I could break the news to my tender young son. And sure enough, I looked at the fish, and it was very dead. And so I turned to James and I just had to give it to him. I said, "Dude, it's dead." I mean, look, all the evidences were right there. It was floating sideways. It wasn't blinking. It wasn't breathing. It was moving with the current. That's all it was doing. And so I just said, "Look, I don't know how to say it, James. It's just dead." He took it really well, actually. We learn early in life that death is final, that it is permanent. And this is not a modern discovery. The ancients knew that death is a one-way street and nowhere ever comes back from it. And that's why the first Easter was so confusing. The followers of Jesus witnessed Jesus' public execution a few days ago. They saw him die and they buried him in a tomb. That's why on Silent Saturday, the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there's no song anticipating the resurrection. They weren't huddled together singing Hosanna to the one who will come to us tomorrow. No, they hid behind locked doors with a lot of questions. I mean, to them, their world had just come apart. How do we pick up the pieces of our broken world and move on from here? That's why verse 1 tells us the reason why the women came to the tomb. It says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They came to care for the dead body. They weren't expecting resurrection. And it's in that moment of despair, God brings a word. He speaks to the women through the angels. And today, in our 2 points, I want to frame up the sermon around the 2 statements that the angels make. First point is a living among the dead. The living among the dead. When the women arrive at Jesus' burial site, something was very off. The stone, first of all, was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Then the 2 angels appear and ask a question in verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? Their question is a declaration that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is risen. Theologically, this statement is rich because death is an anomaly, a bitter consequence of our first rebellion against God, which the Bible calls sin. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, death has been a part and an inevitable part of life. But the resurrection of Jesus changes all of that. When Jesus walked out of the grave, it was a victory lap, a declaration of his triumph over sin and death. Just as the Puritan John Owen famously said, the death of Jesus was the death of death, and it marked a new and glorious age that the Old Testament saints longed to see. The same body that went in the grave came out, but different. It was the same, but not really. It was glorified and no longer subject to decay. This is the reversal of Genesis chapter 3, the world being restored. And that's why Apostle Paul would say Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in 1 Corinthians 15. First fruit is an agricultural term and guarantees that the rest of the harvest is coming. Which means Jesus is the prototype of all of us who belong to Christ. Now, some of you are here tonight and you're not sure if you can believe any of this stuff. And I want to offer you this to consider. One of the most compelling arguments for the resurrection of Jesus is the transformed lives of the disciples. There is the evidence of the hundreds to whom he revealed himself. Rome could have simply offered a body and said, hey, here he is, and put an end to this movement, but they could not. But more than these evidences that support the resurrection of Jesus, I really think the changed lives of the disciples speaks volumes to the resurrection of Jesus. As I said earlier, they went from hiding in fear to boldly testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, even to the point of death. And here's the thing. People don't die for a lie. They die for the truth. Chuck Colson was President Nixon's White House counsel, who later served time in federal prison because of his involvement in the Watergate scandal. And he said this, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate, 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You see, something profound happened to the disciples. And the most plausible explanation is that they had encountered the resurrected Christ. Let's go back to verse 5. The question, why do you seek the living among the dead, not only addresses the theological evidence and all of these things that we just talked about, but it confronts us at a very personal level. And it really exposes the spiritual reality of every human heart. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, where our first parents usurped God in his rightful place, humanity has been looking for life among the dead. Many people come to Washington looking for life and success, recognition, influence, and power. And the narrative is usually the same. If I can get that job, if I can get that promotion, if I can get that recognition, then I'll find life. Even though you may not quite say it like that, but that's what's driving you. It's the telos. But you won't find life there. And you know this. In his book, The Second Mountain, David Brooks talks about what he calls the first mountain. The first mountain, according to Brooks, is the mountain of resumes, self-improvement, and professional achievement. And we work hard to climb that first mountain only to realize this is it, huh? And Brooks tells story after story of people who got up there only to experience a quiet disappointment, realizing that there has to be more to life than this. And for some of you, this is where you are. You have set your face on the goal of the first mountain. You came to the city believing that if you can scale that mountain peak, you'll find life. But I think if you're honest, you're beginning to realize that that may not be true. Christianity says life is not in the tomb. It's not among the dead. Life actually is in a person, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And even tonight, if you would come humbly, in faith, believing him and his finished work, you can receive this life and begin a journey with him. Second, remember his words. Remember his words. The passage ends in verse 12 with Apostle Peter marveling at what had happened. We read, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." How did Peter go from grief, confusion, and unbelief to what appears to be the beginning of sincere faith? You see, this is important to all of us because we too struggle to believe. You see, Christians are not immune to struggle of this sort. Life has a way of challenging our faith. Things happen where we question the very promises and the character of God. And in those moments of trial, we need something substantive. Dare I say, the truth to sustain us. So let's take a look at the text. The angel say to the women in verses 6 and 7, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Then we read in verse 8, "And they remembered his words." It became clear to them that the recent events weren't unfortunate accidents, but God's plan of redemption. And I can almost imagine the women as they heard the angels recalling Isaiah 53, the prophecy spoken of this Messiah, this servant to come. And all the dots are being connected, if you will. They realized that the suffering servant would be despised by his own, that he would be rejected, and that he would bear the infirmities and sins of his own people. The servant would be pierced for their transgressions and crushed for their iniquities. He would be like a lamb led to slaughter. But that would not be the end of the story. He will rise from the grave, that he would be counted among the living. You see, it was God's plan all along for Jesus to take our place on the cross, the innocent for the guilty. And it pleased the Father for the Son to receive the full punishment that you and I deserved for our moral failures. Again, what the Bible calls sin. And the resurrection confirms that debt has been paid in full. And therefore, we don't have to dread the judgment of God, but we can look boldly to the face of a Father who only wears a smile when we come to Him and know that there is forgiveness of sins. Even when we commit the same sin for a thousandth time, and that He offers life eternal and hope beyond the grave to everyone who would say, Lord, I need you. With this newfound faith, the women go and tell the apostles what they had seen and heard. And this detail is remarkable because in the ancient world, women's testimony was not considered reliable in the court of law. And if you were inventing a religion at the time, you would never write about women being the first eyewitnesses to the most pivotal event in your religion's story. But the gospel includes this piece of information because that's exactly what happened. When the women tell the disciples what happened, the apostles did not jump up in faith and belief to go and see what had happened. In fact, we read these words in verse 11. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The Greek word here means nonsense or delirious talk. Most recently, I was with a bunch of pastors for our annual retreat, and one of the guys began our lunch conversation with the words, I don't believe in the moon landing. We were kind of puzzled because we're like, where did that come from? But it didn't take long for the rest of the group to give him this look like, what the heck are you talking about? And as I was reading this passage, that scene came to mind because I can almost see the look on the disciples' faces. As the women testify to the resurrection of Jesus, they all look at them like, what the heck are you talking about? The dead person, they don't come back to life. And I love how honest the gospel accounts are. Because the disciples thought the women were mistaken, or worse, crazy. The fact that the disciples thought that the resurrection story was nonsense only strengthens the historical reliability of the resurrection. But something happens in Peter's heart. In the midst of everything going on, and people, the disciples thinking, the women are crazy. What are they talking about? It's too early for this. There's a spark of faith in Peter's heart, and he runs to the tomb. And he sees for himself the linen cloths. And you can see Peter trying to make sense of all of this. He's trying to process it, all of these questions and doubts arising. But faith has taken root. That's why he runs home, or he returns home, marveling. Friends, faith comes from hearing and remembering the word. But it's not instantaneous. It's a process, a messy one at that. But that's how growth happens in life, doesn't it? So for all the non-Christians here on the fence about Christian faith and the whole Easter story, if you are at a place of wonder and curiosity, that's a good place to be. I want to encourage you to lean into His word. Find out for yourself what the Bible says about Jesus, His life, His death, His accomplishment, His resurrection. And bring your questions and doubts with you. The Bible welcomes all of that. And I want to encourage you to engage in conversation with Christian friends and ask, what exactly is going on? How do you make sense of this? And I hope that you would come and join us on Sundays, because this is the body of Christ. And hopefully you will see the truth at work in the body of Christ. And Christians, let me end with this. As I said, you will find your faith tested. Politics has a way of wearing you down. Global conflicts can feel overwhelming. And personal life can feel stuck and disappointing at times. In those moments, go to His word. Going to his word is not just an intellectual or theological exercise. It is a spiritual engagement. The word is the means of grace. And God intends on speaking to you, giving you living bread as you engage in faith and humility. And you may not experience anything spectacular in that moment, but the Spirit of God takes the word and he applies it to your heart somehow. And he will feed you. He will strengthen you. Your circumstances may not change. You may find yourself in the very place that you were before you cracked open the word. But I promise you, he will anchor you in his truth and promise through the storms of life. And you will find hope and peace to take that next step, to face another day, to say yes when everything in you says no, so that you can walk by faith. On this Easter Sunday, we remember the death of Christ, his resurrection, and we also look forward with great confidence that death is not the end of our story. So no matter how difficult things get between now and heaven to come, remember that your story will end in resurrection and not in death. And he intends on meeting you every step along the way to give you a foretaste of heaven to come, but in his word. Let's pray together. God, thank you for reminding us that death is not the end of our story, but resurrection is. And although we sense the grip of death from time to time, we know that Jesus, you defeated death, and therefore we have nothing to fear. And so, Lord, give us faith to live into that reality. And what we hear and sing about and practice on this Easter Sunday will be true every day for your people. And that we would live into the resurrection age that you ushered in with your resurrection. So, Lord, help your people. Give us faith now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.